If you'll please join me in opening your Bible to the book of Ezra, chapter 7. Ezra, chapter 7. Thank you for coming to church tonight. Hope that you've had a refreshing afternoon and are ready to spend some time in God's Word. I'd had a certain quote that I was wanting to include in this message. I was thinking about it during the course of the week, and then I finally located it again this afternoon, and so I had to go back and insert that into my notes. And sometimes it just amazes me how hard the devil fights us in things. And I wrestled the printer for a half an hour. Jennifer, your office is a wreck, by the way. I mean, it was a trip. So when I see things like that, it's a discouragement, it's a frustration at the time, but it also tells me God has something for us tonight. And so I hope your ears are ready and prepared for what the Lord will say to us through His Word. I think what we're going to look at tonight is a very important message for every one of us if we desire to be used of the Lord to serve Him. So I pray that we'll go into tonight's message with that anticipation. Our text is going to be Ezra 7, verses 1 through 10. So we'll begin by reading those verses if you'll follow along with me. Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shallum, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meroth, the son of Zeruiah, the son of Uzzi, the son of Bucky. I believe his descendants, by the way, started large gas stations throughout the southeast. The son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel and of the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for the weather that we've had. I thank you for a day that is a little more subdued than we've had during the course of the past week, and how there's just a certain quietness, a calmness that comes with the change in the weather. And I thank you for using even things like that, God, to prepare us for worship. Lord, I ask in the name of your Son that tonight you would help us by the ministry of your word and by your Spirit. Please help me to communicate your word in a way that's easy to understand and receive. And please help us as hearers to receive your word with all readiness of mind. May we receive it, Lord, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works in we who believe. Please guide our thoughts and words. Help us to honor you during the remainder of this church service, throughout the remainder of this day as we begin another week with you. And Lord, please be honored in all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you read in verse 1 of our text, it says, "Now after these things," and we have between Ezra 6 and 7 a division that takes place in the book of Ezra, okay? In the first six chapters of this book, Ezra has served primarily as a recorder. He has recorded events that took place that he was not necessarily a participant in. He merely recorded the history of it. But beginning in chapter 7 through the end of the book, now Ezra is not merely a penman, he is a participant in everything that will take place from this point forward. So we're moving now into Ezra's firsthand account of events in which he himself was personally involved. That's significant. But there's something beyond that. Between The events recorded in the first six chapters and what's recorded beginning in chapter seven, some 60 years have passed. 60 years have passed historically from the rebuilding of the temple to Ezra's now going on his own personal mission to Jerusalem. Paul reminded us in 2 Timothy 3 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every word of Scripture God planned, He gave us exactly what He wanted us to know. And for that reason, God gives us in the book of Ezra everything He wants us to know. He does not necessarily include all the details of things that we don't need to know. However, when we come to Ezra 7 through the end of this book, we find that Ezra is going to deal with certain issues that help us to understand a little bit of what has been going on during the course of these 60 years. And we find that during this interlude period between the time when the temple is rebuilt and Ezra himself now leads a second wave of Jews back to Jerusalem, God's people had done what we are so apt to do today. They had strayed from the Lord. They had wandered from God. They had turned away from obedience to the Word to getting intermingled with the world, even as far as their marriages are concerned. And so now God is going to use Ezra in a very special way to minister to God's people. It's interesting, there are three main characters that God used in the restoration of Israel during this period of time, okay? There was Zerubbabel, the governor. He goes back and he rebuilds the temple. And then you have Ezra, and his mission, as we're going to see, is to rebuild the people, spiritually speaking. And then following Ezra's ministry, and really coupled together during the same approximate time, you have the ministry of Nehemiah. And he's going to go back and he's going to rebuild the city walls. I heard one preacher describe it this way. It's the Zen Construction Company. Z-E-N, Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah. One builds the temple, one builds the people, one builds the walls. Now, when you think about Zerubbabel rebuilding the temple, that required some preparation. Okay, that was not something that you just showed up and said, okay, let's do this. It required some planning. It required preparing materials. It required preparing manpower, workers, to perform the work. The same thing would be true for Nehemiah. Okay, you don't just walk out one day and say, hey, let's build the walls of this city and not have made any preparation. So for those physical works of rebuilding, there was some needed preparation. We all understand that. So you don't take on a big job like that without having first thought it through, sat down, counted the cost, make sure you've got sufficient to get the job done. But if it was true that there was preparation needed to rebuild a temple, a physical temple, and to rebuild city walls, then it was especially true that there be some preparation made in order to rebuild people, in order to do a spiritual rebuilding project. And God's people were in need of spiritual revival. They needed to be restored and rebuilt spiritually, even though the temple's rebuilt, and even though Nehemiah is going to rebuild the city walls. Well, God was intending to use this man Ezra to be a help to his people. And very fittingly and very beautifully, Ezra's name means help. His name means help. And the Lord is going to use this man to help his people be restored and rebuilt spiritually. But before Ezra could successfully lend a helping hand to others, he first had to have the good hand of God upon himself. And the same thing is true today. If you and I would be a real help and a spiritual blessing to those around us, before we can give lend a helping hand, spiritually speaking, we've got to have God's almighty hand upon our lives. And so tonight for our message, we're going to explore this topic together, how to have the hand of God upon your life. How to have the hand of God upon your life, or if it's simpler and makes better sense, help is on the way. Help is on the way. I'm going to learn from Ezra's example tonight some principles in how to be spiritually prepared, spiritually ready, to help others. We live in a time where God's people need ministry. We live in a time in a nation where people need ministered to spiritually. We have a nation and a world that's, you know, headed headlong into hell without Jesus Christ. It's our responsibility to help. We have Christians that have strayed from the Lord, that are not walking with God, and God wants us to be the help, but we can't help others unless we're prepared, unless we have God's hand on us. And Ezra can help us in that way tonight. So let's note from our text tonight three parts in Ezra's being ready to help God's people. We'll note, first of all, Ezra's pedigree. Secondly, Ezra's petition. And then we'll finish with Ezra's preparation. So our first thought tonight is Ezra's pedigree. And you find this in the first six verses of our text. But as you read through those verses, Ezra lists off a lot of names. These names begin with him, and they trace his lineage all the way back to Aaron, Moses' older brother, who was the high priest, Israel's first high priest. Okay, so Ezra is a priest. He is a direct descendant of Aaron, the high priest. He's a priest. If you read on in the first half of verse 6, it tells us that not only was he a priest, it says this Ezra, the one he's just described, whose lineage he's given, this Ezra went up from Babylon and he was a ready scribe. A ready scribe. Now, these scribes many times were also priests, and the scribes had a very special role. As we find in Scripture, we find that God gave the responsibility to the priests to teach God's people the Word of God. He gave that responsibility to the priests. Beyond that, the scribes, a certain group even among the priests, were specifically focused on reading, copying, interpreting, applying, and teaching God's law. And on both counts, Ezra is showing how he has the pedigree that both authorizes him and gives him the ability, the aptitude to help God's people through the ministry of the Word. He is not just taking this upon himself, but he has been prepared even in his pedigree to go and help God's people to build them up spiritually through the ministry of the Word. Malachi chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. The Lord said the law of truth was in his mouth, speaking of the Levite priests, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So Ezra is going to help God's people. He's going to rebuild God's people spiritually. And God, in effect, by giving us his pedigree, his lineage, he says, this man is my messenger. He is authorized to minister to you the word of God. Now, just as Ezra, a priest and descendant of the first high priest, was fitted in that respect, as his name suggests, to help God's people, so we need to be reminded, first of all, how our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, is able to help us in our time of need. We think about help. The first thought that comes to mind when we think about help ought to be, I need help. I need help, and praise the Lord, we have a priest whose pedigree fits him perfectly to help us in our time of need. His name is Jesus Christ. He is our great high priest. He is the wisdom of God. And we can go to him for grace to help in our time of need. And the fact is, Jesus Christ is all we need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness forevermore. He is all I need. Jesus Christ has all the help we need for every need we'll ever have. Hebrews 4:15 says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear these burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. Jesus will help me. Jesus alone. We have a priest who's able to help us. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. But we also need to consider that just as God wanted to use this man Ezra to help God's people, so the Lord desires to use us as human beings, as His servants, to be a help to others, especially to other believers, which was the case here with Ezra. But before you and I can help anyone, especially in the spiritual realm, we first of all have to have the right spiritual pedigree. That is, you and I have to be priests unto God by faith in His Son. Apart from Jesus Christ, we do not have the spiritual equipping to help others. Apart from His making us alive spiritually, apart from His living in and through us, we have no life or hope or help to extend to others. We're to be channels of blessing, taking the life of Christ in us and letting that minister through us. But until we have a right relationship with God ourselves, we're not ready to help others. There are many today that try to quote-unquote help people, even counseling believers, who don't have the spiritual pedigree to do it. They have no spiritual life in them. They've never been born again. But through Jesus Christ's cleansing blood, He washes us from our sins. He places every one of His New Testament believers into His royal priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices and to help His people. The Apostle John said in Revelation 1, 5 and 6 that Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So I ask you tonight, do you have the right pedigree? You want to have God's hand on your life, that's where it begins, your spiritual pedigree. And that is recognizing that you're a lost sinner, that you can't save yourself, that you need Jesus to save you. By simple faith, receiving Him into your life, being born again, and that is the first step in being able to help others spiritually. So this is Ezra's pedigree. Secondly, there's Ezra's petition. Ezra's petition, verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king Artaxerxes granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. So from the second half of verse 6, it is obvious that Ezra is being able to lead a second wave of Jews, which numbered, by the way, between 5 and 8,000 people, back to the land of Judah involved asking for permission. It asked for permission from the king of Persia, Artaxerxes, who was successor to Darius, who was successor to Cyrus, who had given that first commission for the Jews to return. So he's given a petition. He asked for permission to lead these group of people back. And we'll find later on in the second half of this chapter that Ezra seems to have, on top of that, asked for a special financial grant, a material grant from the king to carry out this mission work. This work is going to involve, again, beautifying God's temple so that they may, again, offer sacrifices and prayers in behalf of the king. So Ezra is being ready to help God's people, began with his pedigree, but it involved petition. It involved his asking the king for permission to do it and for the supplies and the backing to get the job done. Now, there's some good thoughts to consider here regarding Ezra's petition. First of all, we need to recognize that as this was a godly and spiritual man, as this was a man whose life was characterized by the hand of God being on him for good, Ezra did not make demands of his earthly king. It is according to his request. Ezra did not go to Artaxerxes and say, hey, listen up, Art, this is what I'm going to do, and you're going to pay the bill. He didn't do that. You see, Ezra would have hardly been prepared to lead and help others if he was not first willing to follow and submit to his earthly authorities. And the same thing is true for us today. Someone said, we are not prepared to lead until we are first prepared to follow. We're not ready to help others spiritually until we are living in submission to every authority that God has placed in our lives. And there are preacher boys that think, oh, I'm going to preach, but they live as rebels toward their dads and moms. They're not ready. There are Christians who say, I'm going to teach a Sunday school class, I'm going to sing, I'm going to do this or that, but they're living in rebellion to some spiritual authority or to a government authority. They're not ready to minister. We're talking about a man whose life had the hand of God on it. And he was living in submission to his earthly authorities. And we were challenged in that way this morning through Peter's first epistle, right? Fear God. Honor the king. Submit yourselves unto every ordinance for the Lord's sake. So Ezra makes a request. Again, we cannot live in rebellion against earthly authorities, even in government, and have God's good hand upon our lives. Romans 13, 1 Peter 2 support that. But when we submit to and even pray for those who are over us, we share in the benefits. And Ezra exemplified obedience to God in this way. One of the reasons why this king would be willing to grant his request is because, well, he knew here's a man who's going to pray for him. Here's a spiritual man. Here's a man who had lived in submission to his earthly government. Had Ezra been a rebel, a rabble-rouser, and he went to Artaxerxes with a request, I think we know what the answer would have been. It's like, no, why would I want to grant you more authority and ability to cause me more trouble? He would have short-leashed him quite readily. But you and I need to follow Ezra's example in this way, living in submission to our earthly authorities, not making demands, but offering requests. Jeremiah 29 and verse 7, the Lord had given this instruction through Jeremiah to God's people, how they were to conduct themselves while living in captivity in a foreign land. He said this, and seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. That was Ezra's heart. And we ought to pray for our leaders as Paul, by the Holy Spirit, and instructs us to do in 1 Timothy 2. Daniel, again, exemplifies a submissive spirit, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank, and therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So in Ezra's petition, we see a man who is living in submission to his earthly authorities. And that's one reason why God's hand was upon him and why he is spiritually prepared to help others. It also must be seen that being a righteous man, Ezra had the boldness and the courage to make really a very bold request of his king. Again, we read through this and it's easy to miss some of the impact and what's actually going on here. Ezra was essentially asking King Artaxerxes to be able to lead between 5,000 and 8,000 hard-working, tax-paying citizens some 750 miles away from Babylon. That's a big request. But to take it even further, Ezra asked the king to provide a grant to supply for this mission, to go and beautify a temple hundreds and hundreds of miles away. That's a bold request. That took some courage. And today, as God's servants, we should boldly bring our request to the King of Kings, especially when, like Ezra's, our requests are motivated by a desire to help others, especially those who are of the king's own household, the household of faith. Now, Artaxerxes was no fool. Someone said, a fool and his money are soon parted. And he wasn't giving out grants to just any cause, like, you know, some folks would like to do today. Okay, he's very careful about this. And we're going to find that he, like his predecessors, had learned the importance and the value of making an alliance and friendship with the people of Israel and having them to pray, God's people to pray for him and pray in his behalf. And so he's getting benefit from this. He says, oh yeah, I'll support you. You go and you offer those sacrifices and pray for me and pray for my sons. Pray for those that will be coming on after me. But we need to pray, bring our requests to the Lord. And again, Ezra's request is not selfishly motivated. It's to help God's people. And we can be bold when our requests are, especially in behalf of other people, or to seek to do good unto all men, but especially unto them that are of the household of faith. And we ought to pray boldly. Jesus said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. What man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Jesus told his followers that they would do greater works than he did. Our Lord's earthly ministry was confined basically to one small geographic area on this globe. But when Jesus went back to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to empower his church to go into this entire world, this great, massive work to gather a people for God's glory. And Jesus said within that context, "Hey, you ask, whatever you ask, I'll do it so that the Father will be glorified in the Son." We ask for big things so that God is glorified. James said, "Ye have not because ye ask not." Someone said, "The greater tragedy is not unanswered prayer, but unuttered prayer." The things that we don't ask. John said that if we know, or this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Ezra's praying, or he's making his request in the will of God. He knows that God wants him to go back and help God's people again to beautify that temple, or do an additional rebuilding or renovating at least. And we know that it's God's will for sinners to be saved. It's God's will for saints to be sanctified and helped and taught the Word of God. And we ought to make it a matter of prayer. So we see Ezra, his pedigree. We see Ezra's petition. Thirdly tonight, there's Ezra's preparation. Ezra's preparation. Verse 7, "There went up some of the children of Israel and of the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king. And it came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For upon the first day of the 1st month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the 5th month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." So having been granted his petition, his request by King Artaxerxes, Ezra leads a large caravan of the children of Israel. Many of these would serve in the temple, but he leads them back to Jerusalem. This journey, depending upon the route that they took, was between 750 and 900 miles in length, depending again upon which route they choose to take. But regardless of the route, it took Ezra and his fellow Jews 4 whole months to complete this journey. As we'll see later, it was not without great risks. They traveled through some very dangerous and desert territory. And yet as we come to verse 9, we find that Ezra and his company safely arrive at their destination in Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. Now earlier, when describing how during the reign of Darius, when Tatnai and his companions tried to stop the Jews from rebuilding the temple, Ezra wrote in chapter 5 and verse 5 that the eye of God was upon them so that they could not make the work cease. So Ezra's writing in reference to other people. He said, hey, God's eye was upon them so that they could keep working. And now Ezra leads this large caravan of people through dangerous territory, and he gives us a summary statement, and he says it took them 4 months, and they got there. They made the journey safely because God's good hand was upon them. And in both cases, whether talking about the eye of the Lord or the hand of the Lord, Ezra is acknowledging the Lord's favorable providence and protection for his people. And we too should acknowledge and give thanks to the Lord for his, as we often describe them, journey mercies, and helping us arrive safely at our desired haven, whether that be literal, you know, geographically, materially, or spiritually. I appreciate David's testimony tonight, giving thanks, you know, for a journey to Atlanta and back. You know, that's something for which to give thanks to God, okay, for safety in that. It was according to God's hand of protection upon them. And they had a blessed journey, by the way. They even made it on the Kiss Cam in the, at the Braves baseball game. I mean, you know that's the Lord's blessing there. But anyway, no. It was a great trip for them. God protected them. And Ezra says, hey, we made it because God's hand was upon us. So really, all the blessings, really, the blessings that we read about of God's hand or God's prospering Ezra and all this mission trip, you might say, was the result of God's hand being upon him. Now, let's go to verse 10. Verse 9 says, okay, they made this journey, they made it there because God's hand was upon them. Verse 10, God's hand was upon them, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So they made the journey safely because God's good hand of favor was upon Ezra. And God's good hand of favor was upon Ezra because he had, in the years, months, weeks, and days leading up to this mission, prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So everything which Ezra does and records in the rest of this book stems from this heart preparation. He had prepared his heart. In the same way, today, if we would have God's good hand upon us so that we might have God's providence to direct us and to protect us and to provide for us, if we might have God's enabling to be a help to others, we must, even in our youth, as was the case with Ezra, again, the scriptures, Ezra doesn't give us the beginning point of when he began preparing his heart. But I'll guarantee you, it wasn't, you know, like the day before the trip. He doesn't give us the beginning point. Most likely, it was when he was still in his mama's arms. It was when he was just learning to walk. It was when he was learning to read the scriptures. It was when he was, you know, hearing God's word taught. All throughout his youth, he has been preparing his heart for this mission that God wanted to bring about in his life to help others. And again, we, like Ezra, we've got to prepare our hearts. And now's the time. You said, well, I'm beyond the years of my youth. Okay, right now's the time to begin then. Because none of us can go back. So many times I think, man, it would be great. I'd love to go back to like kindergarten and start over again, okay? I'd make other mistakes, but I probably wouldn't make the same ones. We can't do that, but we've got to start right now. And we've got to prepare our hearts. Preparing our hearts, prepare the soil of our hearts. Removing from our hearts those rocky things, those hard things, removing from our hearts the distractions, removing from our hearts the sins, and purposing in our hearts, infusing into our hearts, adding to the soil of our hearts a purpose to love, serve, and walk with God. Again, if you're going to, you know, build a building like this, you don't do it without preparation. And what makes us think that we can build up others spiritually or build our own lives or build our families, our children, whatever the case, if we don't prepare our hearts? You think it's going to happen by accident? No. God used Ezra to be a help because God's hand was upon him. And God's hand would not have been upon him had he not prepared his heart. And he would not have prepared his heart unless he made a choice to do it. It means that he had to set aside some things and add other things. God used him not by accident. And it was not just by some, you know, fatalistic decree from eternity past. No, a man made a choice to seek God. And the fact is, our hearts, the soil of our hearts, are already prepared. We have this predisposition to already go in the wrong direction. And if we don't prepare our hearts to go in God's direction, we will inevitably go in the wrong direction. 1 Samuel 7 and verse 3, Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says of Rehoboam that he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. You want God's hand on your life. You want to be able to help others. It requires heart preparation. Someone said this, that a call to serve is a call to prepare. And Ezra is being ready to help his fellow Jews at Jerusalem, especially through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, required his preparing his heart, specifically in relation to God's Word, which is what he focuses on here. And in the same way, if we would be ready to serve and help others spiritually, whether in public or private, whether through teaching, music, or prayer, public prayer, we must prepare our hearts. Preparation of heart is vital. It is crucial. It is absolutely necessary. Of Ezra's preparation, it can be said that he did three things. He sought the Word, he wrought the Word, and he taught the Word. He prepared his heart in relation to the Word of God. And this is what we must do as well if we want to have God's hand on our lives to be able to help others spiritually and really in any other way, if we want God's hand of blessing on our work, whatever our given vocation may be. I don't know about you, but if I wasn't preaching, if I was doing whatever else out there, I would want God's hand on me. I want His help in whatever I do, because without Him, I can do nothing. But through Christ, we can do all things. So how's it going to happen? Well, like Ezra, we need to prepare our hearts to seek the law of the Lord. If we'd have God's good hand upon our lives, we must seek the law of the Lord. That is, we must read God's Word. We need to meditate on God's Word each and every day of our lives. The blessed man that prospers in everything that he does, it says of him, his delight. He doesn't walk in the way of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the way of sinners, he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, but he does delight in the law of the Lord. Not just mere commandments, but it's the law of the Lord. There's a person connected to it. There's a person behind it all. And all of Scripture is God's revelation of Himself to us. And Ezra's not just looking for commands, do's and don'ts. He's looking for God. He's looking for a relationship with God. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Ezra sought the law of the Lord, prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Also, like Ezra, we must do the Word of God. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. We must not only be seekers and hearers, but doers of the Word. Is not this what the Lord said to Joshua? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. We've got to take it in. We've got to seek the Word of the Lord, but we must be committed to doing it. James said, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Don't be self-deceived. It's not enough just to hear the Word. He said, if you just hear the Word, you're just like a person looking in a mirror. You look in the mirror and you see these areas that need fixing, you know, where the barn needs painting or whatever the case may be. You act on it immediately. Make those changes necessary. Because if you don't, you walk away simply content to be what we are by nature. James said, "You, the man that looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Again, Ezra is preparing to help God's people involved, being ready to teach them God's word. Prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. This required Ezra's diligent study of the scriptures. He's going to deal with some issues that were quite complicated in that time. How's he going to know how to deal with those things? He better know God's word. He better know what God's word says about it. And so Ezra's got to diligently prepare his heart to teach, diligently studying the scriptures, putting his words in order to be able to be an effective help. Today, teachers and preachers whose hearts God has touched are needed to help God's people in this way. There is a need for spiritual help in churches today. There are scores, hundreds, if not thousands of churches in our own country, in this mission field, that are without pastors. There's a need for people to teach. There's a need for God's people to help and minister within churches, not just pastors, but those who will teach Sunday school classes. There's a need for God's people to prepare their hearts to teach God's word to God's people. And this requires and it deserves thorough, prayerful preparation. And that is true whether we are ministering to children or adults. That is true whether we are ministering to many or to few. By God's grace, I've striven throughout our ministry that whether five people show up at church or 500, which has never happened, it probably never will, but whether there's five or 500, we're going to pray and prepare and preach God's word as if there were 500 or 5,000. Why? Because we do it for the Lord's sake and for God's people's sake. We need to prepare to teach. And I appreciate our Sunday school teachers, the ladies that teach our children, the men that teach our adults and young adults, giving thorough preparation to that. It is worthy. I'm asking you, is God's hand on your life in your Sunday school class? You say, "I've got two snotty-nosed kids that show up." No. These are souls that are going to live somewhere forever. They've got a life that counts, that needs to impact this world for Jesus Christ. And you ought to go at it with every fiber of your being, and you ought to prepare your heart as if it's the most important thing in the world. Prepared his heart to teach. Ecclesiastes 12, 9 and 10 says, "Because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth." Like the example of Apollos in Acts chapter 18. He was born at Alexandria, which was an educational center at that time, but very liberal. He was an eloquent man, and he was mighty in the scriptures. He came to Ephesus. It says, "This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." So he had a certain level of preparation. He took that and he spake and he taught diligently God's people. He didn't quite have all his ducks in a row, didn't see everything quite clearly. God used a couple, Aquila and Priscilla, to come alongside him to instruct him more perfectly, more completely, and the things of the Lord, and say, "Hey, let's get beyond John to the one that John pointed to. Let's get to Jesus." And Apollos is teachable. Because he's teachable, he's ready to go and teach others. He leaves there, the brothers, having seen his preparation, his getting his doctrine straight, and they write letters ahead, and he goes into Achaia, and he preaches the word of God, and here's what the Holy Spirit said. It says that when he was come into Achaia, he, quote, "helped them much." He helped them much, which had believed through grace. Like Apollos, if we're going to help others much, we must be diligent in preparing to teach. This means being teachable. You cannot teach someone who already knows everything. Heard about a poster that was on a fast food restaurant. It said something like this: "Hey, quick, be quick to hire teenagers while they still know everything." Now, we have much to learn. And whether we're a teenager or younger, or whether we're a senior saint, we still have much to learn. If we want to be used of God, we must be teachable so that we can be prepared to help others. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:11, "These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth." By the way, most Bible scholars believe that he was in his 40s when they said that. So I'm like, yeah, that sounds good. He's still considered a youth. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Paul says, you give yourself to the word of God. Was it not the early apostles? In the early church there arose this dispute because there were some business matters, some physical matters that were being neglected in the church. And the apostles said this: "Hey, it's not reasonable for us to leave the word of God to serve tables." And that is why the prototypical, or perhaps even the office of deacon was begun, so that they could minister in these ways, so that those responsible for teaching and preaching the Word of God could give themselves continually to the ministry of the Word and prayer. I appreciate our deacons and what they do in reaching out to others, ministering to others, visiting, and those who help with the physical needs of this church, so that I can spend time studying the Word of God. That's biblical. We've got to be prepared to teach, and that requires so many things for that to work out right. 2 Timothy 2:2, "The things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." We need to be helping others to grow in their teaching ability so that they can teach others. This is what we try to do through our King's Kids ministry, by the way. We have young men in there that are involved in the teaching and preaching. And it's been a blessing to see them progress from the first time that they stood up to teach to what they're doing now. That's a blessing. That's biblical. And those men prepare their hearts to teach the Word of God. Paul told Timothy, study or give diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Finally, this, if you heard nothing else, perhaps this is most important. We need to recognize this, that just as doing must follow hearing the word, so must doing precede teaching the word. You cannot do it until you first know it and seek it out. But you do it before you teach it. That was Ezra's example, and that's why God's hand was on his life. To seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach. Ezra did what he taught. He practiced what he preached. Personal application must precede public proclamation. We must practice what we preach. For if our lives do not back up our message, we lose our authority and power to help and influence others for good. We cannot preach to others about being a witness if we're not being an obedient, active witness. And we may say it, but it has no power. We cannot say, hey, God's Word teaches us to do this, folks, let's do this, if we're not doing it. Our Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, is the perfect example of this. Luke 24:19. Here's how the Holy Spirit through Luke recorded it. "Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." Deed and word. Actions preceded the words. Acts 1 and verse 1, Luke's second inspired writing. He says this, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." Jesus is our great example. He practiced what he preached. Jesus could on any occasion say, "Hey, which of you convinceth me of sin?" Jesus had no sins of omission, no sins of commission. None of us can say that. But that's our example, and that's what we ought to strive to do by the grace of God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19, Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." What makes a great preacher? What makes a great preacher? Is the one with the loudest voice, the most dynamic personality, the funniest stories, the best illustrations? No. Jesus said the one that's greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one that does and teaches. I'm going to share with you the quote that I worked this afternoon to try to find. It's written by a man by the name of Clarence McCartney. Okay, his book is entitled Preaching Without Notes, okay, which is not his entire thrust in the book. It's just one thought in the book. But anyhow, the entire book, in my opinion, is worth reading for this one quote. Please listen. And this is for every one of us, for our preacher boys, our Sunday school teachers, men and women, anyone that really wants to be a real help and have an impact and influence for Jesus Christ in this world. Here's what he said. "The motto for every earnest minister ought to be that of the great minister, the great shepherd himself, who said, 'For their sakes I sanctify myself.' The better the man, the better the preacher. When he kneels by the bed of the dying, or when he mounts the pulpit stairs, then every self-denial he has made, every Christian forbearance he has shown, every resistance to sin and temptation will come back to him to strengthen his arm and give conviction to his voice. Likewise, every evasion of duty, every indulgence of self, every compromise with evil, every unworthy thought, word, or deed will be there at the head of the pulpit stairs to meet the minister on Sunday morning, to take the light from his eye, the power from his blow, the ring from his voice, and the joy from his heart. It is a great thing for the preacher when they of thine own house, the words, thoughts, and deeds of his own life are on his side and not against him." As we follow Ezra's example in preparing our hearts to seek, do, and teach God's word, his good hand can be upon us to help others through us. Lord, thank you for allowing us to spend this time in your word tonight. Thank you for the example of Ezra, a man who was a man still. Lord, as others have observed, the best of men are still men at best. And yet your hand was upon him for good because he had prepared his heart. Please help us, Lord, to be challenged in that way. Every believer here tonight, Lord, because we all carry a sphere of influence. No man is an island. None of us liveth to himself. We impact others by our spirituality or our lack thereof. We impact others by our obedience or by our disobedience. We are influencing others. We are either with you and gathering together with you, or we are scattering abroad. There is no neutrality. And I pray, God, that we would get on your side, that we'd prepare our hearts to seek your word, to do it, and to teach among your people and in this world, to make disciples, Lord, to lead others to you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, may I ask you this question first of all. Are you part of God's royal priesthood by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know for certain that he has washed you in his blood and that he has made you a priest unto God? Do you have the Holy Spirit living within you, crying out, Abba, Father? Do you know the Lord tonight? That's where it begins. That's where spiritual life begins. When you, being dead in trespasses and sins, hear the voice of God, you respond to His voice and let Him come into your life and save your soul and give you new life. Is there anyone in the house tonight that would say, Preacher, God has been speaking to my heart, and I recognize tonight that I've never truly been born again. But tonight, as best as I know how, I want to say yes to Jesus. More than anything, I want Him to be my Savior and Lord. I want to know Him in a real and personal way. I want Him to save me. I want that relationship with Him. If that's your decision tonight, would you acknowledge that by raising your hand? You'd say, tonight, I want to receive Jesus Christ. And by raising my hand, that's what I'm saying. Anyone at all? All right, Christian, are you preparing your heart? Are you preparing your heart, first of all, just to walk with God? Are there some things that need to be removed from the soil of your heart? Are there some things that need to be infused into the soil of your heart? Are you preparing your heart to seek, to do, and to teach God's Word? Can you truly say, I know that God's hand, His good hand, is upon my life? I know that I am prepared to help others spiritually because I'm seeking God's Word. I'm doing God's Word. And I'm seeking even to teach it. God's hand is upon me. If that's not true tonight, would you yield yourself to the Lord? Commit to seeking Him, preparing your heart to be a blessing and a help to others. How many tonight would say, Preacher, God has spoken to my heart. The fact is, I've not been prepared as I should be, spiritually speaking, to be able to help and minister to others in this world like I should. But God has spoken to my heart tonight, and by His grace, starting right now, I'm going to do that. I'm going to prepare my heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach it. If that's your heart's desire tonight, would you acknowledge that by raising your hand before the Lord? Amen. Many, many hands, folks. We all have room to grow, and praise the Lord that He is there. He said that He which hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He has everything necessary, all the resources, if we'll seek Him. Lord, thank You for speaking to hearts tonight. I pray You'd encourage us, Lord, that we'd not go away from this service tonight discouraged or beaten down, but encouraged and knowing, God, that Your hand can be upon us, that You desire, that You want to use us to be a help in this world. You want to use us to the fullest extent. But You've given us a choice in the matter. Help us to yield to You. I pray You'd bless and use us in a mighty way for Your glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.